Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, starting in verse 14, and we're going to go all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 33. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair or in a pew back in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, we believe this is God's Word. And I want you to have it and to just know and trust the truth that God has proclaimed to us in Romans. And so we're in Romans 15. We're going to be at verses 14 to 33, and we're going to be finishing our series in Romans over the next couple of weeks after about 18 months of just working through the glorious truth that God has grace and forgiveness to each one of us, no matter what we bring to the table. And that's a glorious truth I hope that we can cling to this morning. So in February, my wife and I are going to celebrate 13 years of being married. I know some of you are like, yeah, you're still young in the game, but it feels like a while to us. I still remember about a month before we got married, we were working with a college ministry in Wisconsin. And I remember being with the team leader driving through in the cold January weather of Wisconsin. And he started to talk to me about married life. I guess he believed after being married 30, 40 years, he had some wisdom he wanted to offer to me. And so he started talking to me about married life. He started talking with me about the honeymoon phase. Ever heard of the honeymoon phase? You know, that those first few days, first few weeks where you enjoy marriage, you enjoy learning one another, learning things about one another. You're just excited to be together. And in that moment, he said, enjoy the honeymoon phase, because that will go away eventually. Because reality will set in, right? The reality of life, the frustrations, the disagreements will begin to set in. And so he said, enjoy the honeymoon phase while you have it, because life will return to normal. Why the transition, though? Why would that transition take place? Because when we first get married, you have this excitement, you have this passion, but over time that just kind of fades. Our love doesn't change, but the experience and the emotion of our love does. And so that honeymoon phase begins to dwindle away. And I wonder, as I was thinking about that over the last couple of weeks, I wonder how many of us have exited the honeymoon phase when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when we first come to faith in Christ, it's exciting, it's new. Man, this is wonderful what God has done for me and giving Christ to me and forgiving me and giving me life. But over time, it becomes second nature to us. Over time, the passion wanes. And just like a good marriage, you have to find ways to stir and cultivate passion. The same must be true for us if we follow Jesus Christ. That as our passion wanes, we have to find ways to continue to stir that passion once again. And this morning, what Paul's going to show us is that on the heels of all that God has done for us, the excitement that he has rescued and given new life in Christ, that excitement should lead us to want to see the gospel go forward. But if we're honest, that excitement wanes. So how do we get it back again? How do we stir the pot, if you will, of passion for Christ? And I think what Paul's going to show us this morning is really kind of a circular argument, that this excitement should lead us to sharing the gospel, and it's actually when we understand where the gospel goes that it refuels us for excitement. So in Paul's words, what he's going to show us this morning is that gospel expansion must flow out of gospel excitement. That for us to see the gospel go forward, it only comes when we're excited about the gospel. But when we see where the gospel expands to, that should re-excite us for the gospel. You see the circular argument? I'm hoping to ground us to see where the gospel goes. And by grounding us there, we can actually be refueled and reignited in our love for Jesus Christ. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. As we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand because this is the God of heaven and earth speaking to us in this moment. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So as I stated before, my hope is kind of twofold, to show us on the heels of the first 11 chapters, the glorious grace of what God has done in Christ Jesus for each one of us. Paul showed us in chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Whether you are a Jewish type person that grew up in church, very religious background, knowing the do's and don'ts, whether you're that person or you had no desire for God, never been in a church until this morning, both of us need Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the power of God to our salvation if we believe. And on the heels of that, Paul then in chapter 12, verse 1 said, because of that, because of the glorious transformation that that should have in our minds, in our hearts, and transforming eternity, Paul says that that should transform the way we live now. so much so, as he's going to show today, that it should lead us to want to see the gospel of God go across and expand across our valley, across our country, and across the world. And so my hope today is to twofold, is to open up our eyes to show us where the gospel should go. But if you have waned in your gospel excitement, by seeing where the gospel should go, it should remind you of how the gospel came to you and re-excite you for the gospel. And so to do that, we're going to look at four doors that gospel excitement kind of opens us up to into gospel expansion. So let's look at these four doors. The first is that gospel expansion includes our natural enemies. This is what's so shocking about what Jesus Christ has done in giving his life for you and I. Because what we see here in the church at Rome is that there are these two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. They would have hated each other. There was so much animosity that they would not have spent any time together, would not have ate together. The fact that they're in the same church is just shocking. And yet, Jesus Christ actually brings them together into one family. Right now, the world is talking a lot about getting rid of hate, and their solution is to just kind of gloss over differences that we have. And yet it never works because we have differences. The only thing that actually bridges the gap is Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us how. Let's look at his argument here, starting in verse 14. He starts and he says that he is satisfied about them. This word satisfied is really this idea that he is persuaded or he's convinced. And then he calls them brothers. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have God as your Father? And if I believe in Jesus Christ, I have God as my Father, and that makes you and I part of the family of God. We actually have an eternal connection that goes beyond any biology. I'm guaranteed to spend an eternity with you, and that is a higher guarantee than anyone I'm biologically connected with. So this family ought to be a family of deep connection, of deep love for one another. And Paul calls them brothers, that they're part of this family together. But what is he so satisfied about? What is he so convinced about? Look at verse 14 again. He says that you yourselves are full of goodness. Notice what he is excited about. He's excited about their goodness. This is a moral quality. You know, today when we think about good, it kind of has this ambiguous nature to it, right? When we talk about a good church, we talk about their singing was awesome, or their preaching was funny, or their kids program is amazing. But Paul calls this church good, not because of what they have to offer, but because of what the gospel has done in their life to change their character, to change who they are and the deep recesses of their heart. And then he says that they're filled with knowledge. How would they be filled with knowledge? They treasure the word of God. You know, in John 6, the crowds come to Jesus because Jesus has fed them. You know, he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. And when he doesn't do what they want, they turn away. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me as well? You know what Peter says? He says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Church, do you believe that? Where else will we go? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And this church knows this. They're filled with that kind of knowledge. They know the word of God, and they cherish the word of God in their hearts. And they delight in God's word. Well, how do we delight in God's word? We read it. We simply get into it. We read it. One of the things I want to encourage you in the new year, I know a lot of us start January 1st, and we're going to have a different year, right? I want to encourage you to start reading God's Word. In fact, I've created a Bible reading plan that's on the back table. I want to encourage you to go grab one. That's starting January 1st through the first 6 months. It's just Monday through Friday reading through the first 5 books of the Bible. A chapter, maybe 2 a day. Saturdays are just reading the scripture to prepare yourself for Sunday. And Sunday's church day, where we get to gather to hear God's Word. I want to encourage you to do that and do it with other people so that we can talk about God's Word together. Or over lunch, talk about what God has done this morning in you hearing His Word proclaimed. But they're filled with this knowledge. And then notice what they're able to do. They're able to instruct one another. Do you know the difference between a graduate and a teacher? A graduate knows information, but a teacher knows how to communicate it to somebody else. You see, Paul's saying that this church doesn't just know the right information, they actually know what to do with it and how to apply it. That's why we have equip nights. It's our attempt as a church to equip you to be the mature members that are able to instruct one another. And we've got another equip night coming up in February, and I want to encourage you to attend those and to be a part of that. But notice, despite all the good that Paul sees in this church, notice what he is concerned about. Look at verse 15. He says, "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly." Well, why is that? Well, he wants to remind them. Well, what does he want to remind them of? Well, he says, I'm wanting to remind you. He gives us the reason for this reminder. Because of the grace given to me by God. Well, what's that grace? Verse 16. That Paul is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, for you and I'm looking around the room. I could be wrong. My guess is if we did an Ancestry.com search, very few of us, if any, would come back as Jewish. And so we read this and we think, oh, this is great. But for the Jew, they would have read, like, the promise to Abraham goes to them? They're despicable. That would be like Jesus walking in here right now and said, guess what? The Iranians, the Russians, the Afghanis, the Taliban, all of them get to have the gospel. My guess is some of us would be like, no. We're drawing a line here somewhere. That's how they're viewing this. And Paul is saying, I want to remind you that the gospel is not just for those who have their life seemingly put together. It's also for those who are enemies of God, because the reality is that we're all enemies of God. And why does he need to remind them of this? Because it would be so easy to forget, wouldn't it, church? You know, racism isn't new. It's not a modern 21st century idea or in the last 400 or 500 years. Racism has been going on since the time of Scripture. We are constantly looking for ways to feel like we are better than everybody else, and race is just one of the tools we use. And the only way to fight racism is to actually remember our own position before God. And do you remember that position? Well, if you flip back to chapter 5, Paul shows us that position. Starting in verse 6, he tells us. In chapter 2 and 3, he showed that this writing is for all people, not just the religious, but the irreligious. And now he shows us in verse 6, he says, "While we were still weak," you and I are weak, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Skip down to verse 8. "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Not when we had it together, but when we were sinners, that's when Christ died." Verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Why? Verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Paul's just reminding us that in order to combat this racism, in order to combat this divide, we need to remember that all of us are enemies of God. All of us are enemies and sinners in need of salvation, in need of Jesus Christ to come and transfer us from darkness and into light. So much so that Paul, look at the role that Paul plays in chapter 15. In verse 16, he has been made a priest. Well, what do priests do? They offer sacrifices to God, right? So that people can come before God. And now Paul is saying that he's a minister to Christ, to the Gentiles, to offer them to God. Why? So that the offering of these Gentiles may be acceptable and that the Holy Spirit may sanctify them, may make them right with God. What's Paul's point here? He's saying that anyone can be part of the family of God. That if your excitement for the Lord is waning, you just need to remember who you were before Christ or who you could be without Christ. And just realize that the gospel now brings all of us into the family of God, that you and I are enemies. But through Christ, we're now family. And that should stir our hearts to love our enemy, to pray for them, to care for them, to want them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're in here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I just want to let you know that you are an enemy of God right now, but you don't have to be. Simply by trusting in Jesus Christ, you can go from being an enemy to being one of the family of God. And through that, it should lead us to an awe. And that's what Paul shows us next, that gospel expansion includes supernatural exaltation of Christ. That when we understand what God has done for us, we should exalt and be in awe and worship Christ. But how often does our excitement for Christ wane because we stop being excited for Christ? But notice what Paul does. Look at verse 17. He says, "In Christ, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." Paul doesn't say, "In me, look at the wonderful things I've done." No, he focuses back on Christ. He says, "In Christ, I have reason." It actually leads him in verse 18. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience. Paul is incredibly proud of the work that he's a part of, but he's not taking credit for it. You know, so often we wane in our excitement for God because we take credit for the work that God does. Paul doesn't do that. He says, "I'm not going to speak of anything except what Christ has done." And what Christ has done is the unimaginable to bring these Gentile peoples to obedience, the people who wanted nothing to do with God, could not obey on their own, to bring them to obedience by word and deed. And then verse 19, by power of signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul's just excited. He's seen people all across, all different kinds of people, come to faith in Christ. If we had a moment here, we could see story after story of people coming to faith in Christ. Rich, poor, healthy, unhealthy, people running far from God, people who grew up in the church. God rescues people from all walks of life. And it should lead us to just be in awe of God. And that's what Paul's doing. He's just in awe of God. Because notice what has happened. That from Jerusalem all the way over to Illyricum, which is in northern Greece and Macedonia area, he says that he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Have you ever finished a major project before? on Friday for my classes, I turned in 5 papers. One day, 5 papers. How does it feel when you finish a major project like that? Huge relief, right? Like, that's awesome. It's done. It's off. Oh, this is awesome. You sense that that's what Paul's doing. Yeah, maybe not everybody heard the gospel. Maybe not every community, but my work there is done. It's good. God's got a new job for me. He's in awe over the work that God has done in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and he's just amazed to the point that he wants to talk about Christ, not about himself. Church, in your conversations, do you talk more about the work that you do for God or the work that God has done in you? You see, the subject of our conversation proves the treasure of our hearts. And Paul's treasuring Christ. He just wants to talk about what Christ has done. And it actually leads Paul in verse 20 to have this new ambition. What's this ambition? To preach the gospel. But he clarifies, where Christ has not already been proclaimed. Paul has a desire to see other people who have no opportunity for the gospel to come and hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul did not have the resources like we have today, but what the resources that we have today tell us through the Joshua Project is that there are 7,415 unreached people groups around the world. That means less than 1% of the people in those people groups know Jesus Christ, less than 1%. What that means is 42.5% of all the people around our world do not know or have access to knowing Jesus Christ. You see, that reality transformed Paul and drove him to want to share the gospel where Christ isn't named, and to the point that he actually then quotes in verse 21. Notice what he quotes. He quotes Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is that famous chapter about Jesus, how he was the one pierced for our transgression. And Paul quotes in verse 15 of Isaiah 52, he quotes that those who've never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Paul knows the power of God, that as he takes the gospel to these people, God has so much power that he can open their eyes to believe and come to faith in Jesus Christ. See, Paul is so focused on Christ and so focused on others knowing Christ that he believes that Jesus can use him to tell others about Christ. Church, do you believe that about yourself? That if you believe in Jesus, that he can use you to go and tell others about Christ? And why would Paul do this? Because he sees that his salvation is not based on his skill, not based on his ability, but solely based upon Jesus Christ. So much so that he treasures Christ above all things. He treasures Christ above anything that this world has to offer, and then it leads him to challenge this church to treasure Christ above all things. That's what we see thirdly, that gospel expansion includes unnatural sacrifice. Paul believes that Jesus is so much better that he calls them to sacrifice in unnatural ways. Look at verse 22. He tells them the reason that he has been hindered. He said, I've been hindered from coming to you. That's the reason why I haven't come. But now in verse 23, he says, I no longer have work in these regions. And since I've longed to come for many years to come to you, I hope now, in verse 24, I hope now to see you as I go to Spain. Why? Because he wants to be helped on his journey by this church in Rome to go to Spain. You see, Paul knows the call of God to go take the gospel to people who have never heard, and Paul knows that ministry is costly. Church, to do gospel ministry, it's costly. I feel like we run one of the tightest budgets I've ever seen And yet, even for us, it's $100,000 a year to do gospel ministry in this community. And by God's grace, over the last 8 years, men and women who do not know you, they don't know your face, they don't know your name, they could run into you in a grocery store and they would have no idea who you are. They've sacrificially given so that we can gather and hear the truth of Christ. Do you now sacrificially give so that others can hear the truth of Christ? That's what Paul is asking them. Partner. Give. But this is hard, isn't it? This is hard to give because we so often think that we have this mindset that our money is ours. And so why should we give what is ours? And then why should we give without getting something in return? And then to make matters worse, why should we give to people who we don't even know? They didn't know Paul. And then why should we give to someone we don't know, going to someplace we don't know to help people who we don't know? There's a lot of we don't know. And yet Paul says this is a beautiful work because we know the Savior. And it's worthy of us trusting the Savior to give out of our money to further work for the gospel to transform lives of people we don't know. Church, I want to invite you to be a part of that process because look at how Paul does this. He gives them an example in verse 25 and 26. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. What's he going to do there? He's going to bring aid to the saints. And now he uses an example, verse 26. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. These are churches in modern-day Greece. They heard about a famine in Jerusalem, Israel. They heard about a famine of people who are not their race, of people who they had never met, and they graciously gave. You can actually read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul says, the saints in Jerusalem need money. Would you give? And they cheerfully give, so much so that Paul says that if you give bountifully, you'll receive bountifully. And then he teaches them the only way that we can give is because God has given to us. That everything you own is actually not yours. You're just a steward. You realize that, right? You know, when your kids get upset and they're like, I'm going to go to my room. If you're like me, you kind of look at them and say, it's actually my room. I'm just letting you live there for a little bit. Just remember who's in control, right? That's what the Lord's doing to us. It's not ours. Oh, I'm going to do this with my money. No, it's God's money. He's just using us as a channel. And are we going to clog that channel or are we going to join the work of God? And Paul says, through these churches, they gave. And notice how they gave. It pleased them. They were excited to give to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Why did it please them? Verse 27, because he said they owed it to them. What? I don't know you. How do I owe it to you? Well, notice what he says. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. What's Paul saying? He's saying the promise given to Abraham that there would be one from this line to come and rescue and make this nation a great nation and bless the world came to the Jews, not the Gentiles. And yet the Gentiles now get to experience the fulfillment of that promise. Spiritually, we now are invited into the family of God. And so Paul says, because it's their blessing that is given to us, shouldn't we take our blessing and give it back? Shouldn't we want others to experience this kind of blessing? And so Paul's saying that we should give sacrificially so that the gospel can continue to grow forward. How do we do that? Well, one way is just through our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to take any designated gift in December and December 24th, that offering, we're going to take it and we're just going to send it out of here. to see a church started in Selins Grove, to see other churches through the Pillar Network started across our country and in the world, and to see the church in Rio Hacha, Colombia just thrive and then grow and plant churches across Colombia. I want to encourage you to be praying and asking the Lord how he might lead you to give to that, and to be praying for them, to understand what God has done for you and how you can now bless others. But do you see how the gospel healed these divisions? And these people would have hated each other. And now they're giving sacrificially in an unnatural way to one another. And notice how Paul continues then in verse 28. Let me just say this. They didn't need legislation to heal the racial divide. They didn't need reparations to heal a racial divide. They needed the gospel that led them to an unnatural sacrifice to heal that divide. Church, we should be the people that the world's looking to for healing of racism. And notice what that leads Paul to in verse 28. He said, when therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, he's going to leave for Spain by way of them. Early in verse 24, what did he want from them? He wanted to enjoy their company. He wanted to go to Spain he wanted to go to Rome so that they could help him to go to Spain, but he wanted to enjoy them as well. He wanted to be encouraged by them. You know, one of the best ways that you can encourage gospel work is by encouraging gospel workers, by encouraging pastors, by encouraging missionaries, by praying for us. And Paul wants to be encouraged by them. He wants us to be mutually beneficial. Because notice in verse 29, he says, I know that when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. This is actually pointed us back to chapter 1 in verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, I want to come to you and I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. But I also want you to encourage me. Paul's saying that I want this encouragement to go both ways. Not just what I can give, but what I can give. And how should that change us? This should remind us of the unnatural sacrifice that Christ gave for us. Do you know how unnatural it was for Christ? God becoming humanity. He creating, like some of you like Legos or did when you're a kid, right? It's like you all of a sudden transforming yourself to become a Lego person. And that wall that you had just built, and you're like, I don't really want the wall there. Instead of destroying it like you would a human, just living within the confines of the walls that you just built. And then when that wall topples over, instead of just saying, I'm going to start all over, just saying, well, that's what humanity looks like. That's what Christ did. He entered into humanity. And then when we rebelled against him, he didn't just say, you're done. Actually, Romans 6:23 says that the wage of sin is death, and Christ did not sin, yet he died. Well, how's that? Because of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. He didn't come and start condemning all of us and saying, oh, you got in my way, get out. No, he became sin for us. He died for us. He did the most unnatural thing for us so that we might have life with him. And so, church, this should change us. This should change the way we think about our lives so that we can give of our resources and of our time freely. And the only way that that happens is by receiving and seeking a power that is outside of ourselves. And that's what Paul shows us at the end. That gospel expansion includes God's supernatural guidance. The only way that we can have and see this expansion of the gospel go beyond us is we need a supernatural power. It's not by you mustering it up. It's not by me preaching well. but it's by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 30. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, not by himself, but by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. What's he wanting? He says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Church, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote 12, debatable 13, letters in the New Testament, is asking for prayer, how much more do I need your prayer? If you don't know, I'm not Paul. Not that smart. I've not written books of the Bible. How much more should we be praying for one another if Paul needs that prayer? And I want to encourage you to be praying for one another. And how much more should we be praying for churches across our valley and across our world? I'm not sure if you noticed, but every Sunday we pray for a different church. My guess is none of you have ever been to Christ Fellowship Church in Williamsburg, Virginia. But by God's grace, we got to go and we got to meet Pastor Peter and got to encourage and be encouraged. And my hope is that someday in heaven, you'll get to meet these people and say, oh, you're the church that we prayed for. Church, that's why we pray together. That's why it's in your bulletin. I want you to be praying for these churches because Paul is showing us this example to pray for one another. Well, what's the specificity of his prayer? Look at verse 31. That he may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. What's going on here? Well, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul goes to Jerusalem, and before he goes, someone comes and tells him, hey, when you go there, you're going to get arrested. So Paul already knows this, and yet he still goes. And when he goes, he gets arrested for preaching about Jesus, and he's in prison for years for preaching about Jesus. And Paul is now saying, pray for me that I might be delivered from these unbelievers. Pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He's wanting to be encouraging to this church. And so he's saying, please pray for me. Church, I beg of you, pray for me. Week in and week out for the preaching of God's word. And he's saying, pray, verse 32, so that God's by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He wants to come to them. He wants to be refreshed by them. In verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Paul wants to come. He wants to enjoy them. And yet he knows there's opposition. And he knows the only weapon against this opposition is prayer. Do you realize that, church, that the only weapon to fight against darkness is prayer? In God's word. And Paul wants them to get into the trench and to partner with him for the sake of the gospel. So church, have you become desensitized to the gospel? Has the work of Christ just become second nature? Yes, what we do on Sundays. This is what we do at missional community. This is what we do at Christmas or Easter. Has it just become something that's just a part of your life, but a rather boring part of your life? What does Paul tell us? He tells us to refocus ourselves on the gospel. He reminds us to exalt Christ. He reminds us that when we sacrifice for others, our hearts are stirred in the ways of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to seek the guidance of Christ, that as we go and take the gospel, we ourselves are reignited for love for Jesus Christ. There's this back and forth nature. And so we need to seek the gospel. We need to seek the Lord to expand his gospel across the world and allow this to sink into us so that we might be rejuvenated in the Lord, that we might be reignited in a passion for Christ. And then out of that passion, continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, you're here because somebody loved you enough with the gospel. and loved Christ to tell you the gospel. And it's changed your life if you've come to faith in Christ. So let that reflection transform you and spur you to tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you care that your gospel spreads. Lord, we don't want to be a church that just grows larger and larger and larger just for our sake, but we want to see the gospel go across our valley and across our world so that your name and fame grows and grows. Father, we recognize that reality, but we also recognize the reality of our own hearts, that so often we long for comfort and we long for safety rather than sharing the good news of Christ. That we fail to keep the gospel fresh in our lives and we let stuff or the season of Christmas just crowd out our desire to share this hope of Christ. And so, Father, we confess that. And we ask that you would change us. Would you reignite us that we might know who you are and that we might boldly proclaim who you are to the world around us. Father, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.